Last week, we were Jan and I were down in San Diego, and we had a good time with the saints down there. I like to call them friends, with our friends in San Diego. And I'd like to read a verse out of John to begin. John, a familiar verse, but one we need to be acquainted with, I believe. It says John 15:15, and it says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And I'd like that to just kind of, Lord willing, sink down to our ears a little bit this morning before we start, is that how kind God has been to us who have been set against him by nature, that now he has reconciled us. I don't want to use buzzwords, but he's reconciled us. He's brought us into a new life in Christ Jesus. And it's pretty precious that you can go anywhere, as was heard in the prayers this morning, that we can go anywhere on the face of the earth and probably meet the Lord's people somewhere. And they're meeting across the world now. And many of, actually it's evening, but today many, it's evening in China and in the many areas of the world where they've already met. But it's this idea that we have this friendship in Christ with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But just this fact, and it is a fact that I believe it has to sink down deep into our soul, is that we were enemies of God. And still today, I believe, and I can testify and raise my hand high, that by nature we're enemies of God. Though we've been saved and redeemed, this old life wants to sneak up and rule and reign in our lives with a terrorist type of mentality. But God, in his mercy, calls us friends. But, you know, and I doubt there's any one of us here that really think, well, maybe there is. I'll just put it that way. Does anyone really think that they were never, you know, brought up in a Christian home and never really saw themselves as an enemy of God? Then we need revelation of that. We need the Lord to ask us. We need to pray, "Lord, show me where my face is set against you." It's an honest prayer that he's looking for. Because I honestly believe that if we don't see that, we're kind of doomed to live a powerless Christian life. It's kind of where it starts. But there's a purpose in this friendship. If we look at it, it says, at the end of John 15, it says, "For all things I have heard from my Father, I have been made known to you." Otherwise, we have been, and we've heard this before, but we've been created for this very life. There's no other reason, that I believe, that we're here today. As we've said before, in time, where God has put us together for a purpose. And it's that purpose, that we might have fellowship with him and in the process with one another. And it's a mystery. I don't quite understand it. I don't think anybody can quite put words around it. The Word of God, of course, expresses it the best. But this idea of the mystery of Christ amongst us as we gather together, the reality of it is beyond belief to me. So this is why I'm encouraged, and I say our friends from San Diego, you know, greet you, because the same thing when I went down there. You know, this is not an exclusive life to us. This is a life that billions probably have come to know. And so I'm praying today that, you know, that we might abandon ourselves, so to speak, into that friendship, and that the Lord would help us this morning and would speak to our hearts, to our spirits, to our minds. And we heard it, and if we could can a few of the prayers, you'd have the whole ministry today, but you can't, so you're going to have to listen, Lord willing. And but the idea is that, you know, the Lord help us with our unbeliefs, some of our false beliefs, our misnomers, you know. It's all about his life that we're going to talk about today. So I just ask for maybe a prayer or two before we start here. Okay, so a little bit of a background, still in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to go to chapter 9 of Mark, but don't go there yet. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 10, if you could. And we're going to kind of paint a picture. And the picture that we're going to talk about in the beginning is where the Lord is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, what he finds as he comes down. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, my son-in-law, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, look at verse 1. It says, when he had called his 12 disciples to them, he gave them power. And it just struck me as I was looking at this. Do we realize? I think we realize this, but we need to be reminded again, too, is that every single believer has power. And that Jesus has given us power. Now, we know how he's given us power, probably how. What has he given us? He's given us the Holy Spirit. But though we know it, it's easy to ignore it. Get about life and forget that we have this super helpmate, let's just call it. Super abundant helpmate that wants to super abundantly help every believer. And he has given every Christian power and authority. And we need to allow that to just sink down into our ears today. Every Christian power and authority worldwide. Now, whether or not we live by the power of that life, that's a mystery, and it takes a little bit of our cooperation sometimes. It takes the Lord super helping us in a lot of areas of our lives, and that's what we're going to look at today. But this is a great privilege of our life, I believe. And I fear to say that way too many of us Christians, and I don't know, I'm not putting anybody in any category, but way too many of us don't live by the power of that life from moment to moment. That's the challenge. I bet you right now, if I put a challenge to all of us here, that we would agree that that's one of the biggest challenges of the Christian life. Is that, are we going to rely upon that life, or are we going to rely upon our natural life? And again, that's where this picture of us being enemies, dead set against the Lord and his ways, even, I think, in me, in a super, not me, but in every believer, this wants to rise up, take a hold of us, and snuff out that real life of the Lord Jesus Christ, given to us by the Holy Spirit. But here's the point I want us to think about right now. As I read, and it dawned on me maybe for the first time as I was going through this study, as I read the Word of God in the Gospels, not in Acts, of course, in the epistles and the other things, but I think I've had a tendency to minimize the effect of the disciples and their help to the Lord himself, and how much he used them. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. And I know it's easy to dispensationalize, say, well, they weren't given the Holy Spirit, so they're completely ineffective. But I don't think we can rule out what the Word of God says there. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. And we're painting a picture of what was going on, the power that really the disciples had to some extent as Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And at and who these 12 were. Okay, so he'd sent them out two by two. And some believe, and I kind of tend to believe, that what's listed here in Matthew is actually how he sent them out, two by two. Some speculation, but... Now, he had taken up the three that always seemed to be teamed together. He'd taken up Peter, James, and John to that mount. And I've actually heard it said, shaking up here. I'd actually heard it said before that he must have been playing favorites. And the problem is, I think that we look with earthly eyes if we tend to think that way. Because I can tell you from a testimony that I had, because she's now hopefully gone on to be with the Lord. My grandmother, anytime we would go around, she would boldly announce in front of all the relatives, all the other children, everything else, that I was her favorite. You know how that made me feel every time she did it? Like 2 cents. It really did. Even though as a child, I felt like 2 cents because I loved my sisters. My sisters were very important to me. And when she said that, she minimized the others, my sisters. How do you think they must have felt? But God's not, I don't believe God does that at all. And let's turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 19. And it says, again, painting this picture of the disciples left behind, the three that are up on the mountain with Jesus. And it says, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." I'm going to stop right here. Are we rejoicing? And I heard it, of course. We heard it this morning. But are we really rejoicing that our names are written in the book of life? In our performance-based American society? Sometimes? And that even creeps into the church? Maybe? Just a little bit? Even in our group? Uh-oh. I'm not throwing things, but I just think it is. But we need to rejoice over this, not the authority that the Son of God gave us, because he has, and we're going to talk about that. But we really need to rejoice that our names are written in a book of life. I don't know about you, but it just speaks of the unending mercy and grace of the Son of God and how he could choose us who were dead set against him to be a part of his life, his shared life. That he would call us friends is a miracle, I think. But as we think of those nine that were left behind, I'd like us to think that maybe it's just possible that the Lord had a purpose in keeping these nine behind. That for the most part, of course, save Judas Iscariot, that they may have just been even a little more mature, that the Lord could have used them, that he was doing these mighty things through the hands of these nine, and that maybe the other three were not quite mature enough to handle the crowds at the time. It's just a possibility. I'm not the only person who possibly thinks that, but without a doubt, the Lord was not playing favorites. There was lessons to be learned. And the Lord Jesus Christ, now hear this, he knows how to use the gifts in the church for the edification of the saints. Hope we can hear that, because we tend to look at the more visible gifts, which sometimes are weaker in a lot of ways, I will say, than the ones that are hidden. But the Lord knows how to use every gift for the edification of the church. But here's the picture again, as Jesus is up on the mountain, and he's going to come down to a valley of unbelief, so to speak. So let's pick up in, that's my long introduction. So let's go to the Mark chapter 9. Beginning in verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one from the multitude answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever he seizes him, he throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, but they could not." And he answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when they saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." So, Lord willing, we're going to kind of go through this section in the next half hour, look at kind of a verse by verse as we go through this section. But here's the picture. Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's facing this valley, very much like Moses did when he came down from the mountain. He's facing a difficult scene when he comes down. And it says here, a great multitude in verse 14. But he was faced with the stubborn unbelief of the scribes. He was faced with the wavering unbelief of his dear ones. He was faced with the unbelief of the masses. The doubting father, so to speak, and even the unwilling unbeliever in the child. So this is the picture that he's coming down to. But he had given authority. I want us to kind of frame this and think of what we've already read so far. He'd given authority to his disciples. They had done, we probably have to infer, and actually is pretty well substantiated by the Word of God, they were doing some of these things. They were preaching the gospel, as it says. They were healing the sick. They were probably casting out demons, but this is a particularly tough case. So they were struggling. And they've been successful, is what I want us to think. And if, I don't know about you, you get on a ride with the Lord sometimes, you think, it's always like this. But there's times, the Lord uses these times. of failure sometimes more than success in our lives. And so this was one where there was some failure. And in turn, the scribes were disputing with them. And what were they probably disputing? We've got to speculate a little bit here. What were they probably disputing about?
Why they couldn't cast out.
Yeah, why they couldn't cast out. Well, I mean, you know, and though they had a lot of success, what are the scribes going to focus on?
Failure.
Their failure. And magnify it in the sight of the people. And who are they really questioning when they're questioning the disciples? We have to remember this, I think. This should give us heart. They're really questioning the Lord himself. We should stand on that. It should give us a superabundance. We'll find help from the Holy Spirit if we do, for love for the unbeliever, especially as they contend with us. We shouldn't be threatened by that. So that was the scene. Now in verse 15, it says, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted him. Now again, some speculation, but many believe they were greatly amazed. This was inserted because it's a proof of the testimony of the gospel, but probably because, like Moses, to some extent, his face was still had the effects of the mountain. Yeah, just reading, what tell you what I read. But Jesus comes down off of that mountain and he asks him this. He said, what are you discussing with them? Now we said they were questioning the very authority of Jesus. And we need to take heart at this, I think. Because maybe we've had relatives that we've witnessed to before. And as we've tended to witness, and maybe we've even done it in total love, all heck has broken out in the fact that how dare we witness to them. Or maybe your life is just a testimony. You haven't said much, but a few words at work. And you don't think it has much effect. But your life, don't kid ourselves. Our life is a testimony. The Lord Jesus Christ has given every saint His authority. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And when these people, especially that contend with us, get alone, I'm fairly certain this thing happens almost all the time. The Lord shows up and speaks to them. Our brother said earlier, this God that we have is much greater than we think. He knows from the highest heaven to the lowest part of the sea and everything in between. He knows how the atom's made. He's intimately acquainted, not only with us, but with the unbeliever even. So we have to trust him and trust his word that he's going to show up and speak to the unbeliever. And he's going to use our words. Sometimes our words are needed. But he's going to show up and he's going to ask that person who you're next to in your life, who maybe that person who's contending, maybe that family member who just can't stand that you talk about Jesus, and he's going to show up. The Lord himself is going to say, what were you talking to him about or her about? Then it says in verse 17, then one from the multitude answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And I want to ask us this. When did he bring him his son? In this story. Did he bring him his son? He hadn't bought him yet. We're going to find out as we go down the verse. He hadn't brought him at all. So this, I believe, is a spark. It's not like the centurion's faith, but I think it's a spark of faith that was in this father as he came to the Lord Jesus. What was he saying when he said that? I think what he was saying is that since I brought my son to the disciples, I brought them to you. They're your authorities. They have your authority. They're part of your clan, so to speak. And they couldn't do it. Now, I believe that this father brought the son, this helpless son. We've got to think of this picture. This is something beyond his control, something that he can't handle on his own. Otherwise, he would have. This father loved the son, and he had no way of dealing with this, but he had heard that there's this little band of people. There's these nine, and there was things happening. To me, the testimony of things that were happening in their midst is there was a great multitude. Now, very few times in the scripture does it list a great multitude. And I don't know what that number is. Maybe somebody could tell me. But that was a great number of people were there, because I think a lot was happening amongst these nine. And really, that's why I believe we come together, or any saints come together, because otherwise, we'd be lone rangers. Why would we need one another? If the Lord does, it says, where two or three are gathered, I'm there in your midst. It's why we come together. And we come together with purpose. We don't come together, I hope, just to hear a preacher, because then I'd be disappointed in a guy like me. But we come together to see that shared life in one another, to be amazed at the glory of God in simple things. Of how God can work through people, maybe sometimes we are maybe even a little prejudiced towards, that God can work through every single saint. This power of an endless life is irresistible. And when we come together, God can do great things. So here's the father, there's the picture, facing impossible odds. And he says to Jesus, whenever he seizes him, he throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes the teeth, becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So Jesus answers them in verse 19. And he says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Now, I honestly believe, reading this and just looking through the Gospels, that this is one of the more heartbreaking things of the Lord's life on this earth. And honestly, we know a lot more happened after he departed. And we can dispensationalize that away, but the Lord had a heart for these people. And there's two things that he marvels at in the scripture: belief and unbelief. And I think the unbelief was something that was a very, very difficult. And I have to say, if we take that a little further, amongst us who have been given the Holy Spirit, probably still true today, that he's given us everything. He's called us friends who were once enemies. He can make all things known to us by the Holy Spirit. But sometimes there's a character and a quality to our faith that's missing. And as such, he sometimes, maybe we're limiting the power of this endless life. But Jesus marks this generation of one of no faith, it says. Oh, faithless generation. And I tend to think we're kind of headed back there. You know, they want to take God out of everything. I mean, I am tending to believe that in our lifetime they'll do their best job to take In God We Trust, right off of the money. There's forces set behind these things to minimize what God has done in our past. And we can't minimize that. I mean, we need to remember that God has been gracious to us, as a country even. But these forces of unbelief are powerful forces. and they stand against us. And in essence, when we learning today, I hope, when they, let's just say a verse. I know I'm blanking where that is, but it says, he who receives you, it says, receives who? Me. He who rejects you rejects me. So that we don't take it personal, is what Jesus is saying. We are taking it personal. There's something wrong in our ability to share with people and the power of what God's life is in us. So this Father had come, and Jesus had come now and saw everyone kind of floundering a little bit. And he comes into that situation. And now he says, how long will I be with you? Or how long is he going to be in this life? And he says, bring him to me now. So that shows there at this point, now's the time that Jesus asked for the Son to come. And it says, then they brought him to him, and when they saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Verse 21, so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Now we want to think that the minute we pray to God, that he's going to answer in these kind of circumstances. So here's the picture. The picture is now Jesus calls for him to come to him. Now his son starts wallowing at the mouth on the ground. He's out of control. And Jesus, what would we want Jesus to do? Just heal him. Get it over with already. Just peace, be still. And he could have, and he was going to do it. But I think many times the Lord, right in the middle of that circumstance, has a lesson for us as believers. We should take heart in this. If we think our prayers are failing, they're not failing a lot of times. They're not failing at all. But the Lord sometimes is looking for a turning of something in us. He's looking for us to learn a lesson maybe that we've been unwilling to learn. Maybe we've been stubborn about certain things in our lives, and we're just not going to change. And the Lord's going to use the circumstances of our lives to change us so that we might depend more upon that power of an endless life. So we see the father had a speck of faith there. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. But here's the key, is the answer, I believe, in verse 22. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And I believe that's the key question. If you can do anything. Because I believe all of us, and I believe God has ordained a lot, well, probably most all of it, in his sovereignty, that are going to come up against impossible situations, impossible circumstances, whether it's finances or marriages or deaths or all kinds of travails. We're going to come up against, and we're going to be tested on this one issue. And the testing is, if you can do anything, are we trusting in the Lord and only in the Lord alone in the midst of these difficult circumstances? It's a question we have to all ask. Because we have to ask ourselves, faith for faith's sake, what is that? Just believe hard enough. What is that? Complete garbage. False teaching. I don't care about that. If we have faith in for faith's sake, you can believe the Dodgers are going to win the pennant. I mean, for that matter. They're not, by the way. sorry, Suzette. So we can have a faith in a lot of things, but this is what God the Father, I believe, in particular. And in fact, if we look back to the mountain, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." This is the challenge of our life, of what we're standing. This is the rock. And I will say, I believe from the Word of God, it's the only single rock we can stand upon in our lives. Nothing else will stand the test. But I think we have to ask ourselves, what is our faith in? And I think we can have the silliest forms of faith, even as believers. We can even be superstitious. You ever see the talking about baseball? You ever see them and they go into the batter's box? And a lot of them are Christians. They have all kinds of things they go through because they think that keeps them going on their hitting streak. Superstitious things. And we laugh. But sometimes our faith can resemble superstition. Well, I better, you know, not go that way. But I think that's the key. What is our faith in? As we're looking at this section. But if you can do anything, the Lord is looking for that answer. A lot of times he's not going to answer us when we're flailing with the circumstances of life. Because he wants to reduce things simply to a single question. Are you relying on my life and you're willing to give up and rely only on my life in the midst of this great trial? And learn a lesson, hopefully, that we can depend upon for life. But the question is if you can do anything. Now, it's not just faith in Christ, because I think it's casting down every vain imagination that exalts itself against God. And I can tell you from experience that there's a lot in me that gets tested every day on this. What ground are we standing on? There's false beliefs. There's prejudices that I have and that we have maybe towards others that the Lord's working on. We can't have that. We can't be prejudiced against another brother or sister and expect us to be standing on the rock of Christ. It's going to not, you know, it's not going to minimize their lives. It's going to minimize our lives with the Lord. But this father had no control of this situation. In his desperation, all he could do is cry out to the Lord. And Jesus' answer is, if you can believe, in verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, I think what Jesus is saying, and we can say it from authority with the Word of God, that if you can believe in me, all things are possible to him who believes. He's not saying anything else. He's not saying, like we said, belief for belief's sake. When Peter and John healed the person at the gate, the beggar, and he was put in his right body and in his mind. He was leaping and praising God as he went into the temple. The crowds came from every which way and came to him. And Peter looked at him intently and he says, "Why do you look at me? Like through some power of my own or by some godliness, this man has been made right. But it's by power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that the man's been made. And by faith in his name, and by no other name under heaven are we to be saved by." So it's by him alone. It's again that question. If you can do anything, Lord. And I think we need to sometimes simplify this, and we need to ask in all of the circumstances in our lives. Maybe we're holding on to things. We think we've really given it to the Lord. Ever been tested on that? Oh, I'm really giving this to the Lord. Oh, yeah? Oh, I'm just talking for myself. Until the real heat comes of the day, and all of a sudden I melt down like a candle in a hot sun in Palm Springs. No. It's really, are we trusting him? And I think this, let's just take this lesson right here to us parents that have children that have grown up. That's got to be one of the hardest things, is giving up your children to the Lord. But he wants us to. We only loan them for a little bit, so to speak, to look after them. They're not ours, they're his. And are we really committing them to you, believing that the Lord in his power and his sovereignty is able to change situations that we can't? I mean, we can apply this to any situation in life, but I think we need to do it. We need to do it actively. We need to ask if you can do anything. Lord, help me with my false beliefs. Help me with my prejudices. Help me be willing to be changed. Because God, very many times, is just looking for the cry of our heart to fully just depend upon his life in these impossible situations. So the father answers. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And this is in particular what the Lord was looking for. Total honesty. He had nowhere to hide. And we talked about this a little bit on Friday night, is that we really shouldn't have any fear coming to the Lord, with no matter how big the problem is. And we shouldn't have fear of confessing it to him, because he's got an answer for these issues of life. I mean, honestly, I doubt we would be here right now if we have not had many answers to prayer in our lives. We wouldn't come back. We'd try it for a while. It wouldn't work. We'd disappear. There wouldn't be people worldwide that are meeting around the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's this father, and he's saying, and the Lord, I believe, is looking for this in us as well, is that we would be honest with him and tell him that, you know, we're struggling with our faith. Increase my faith. This faith that we have is not something of ourselves to begin with. But I think we can take a wrong attitude into these circumstances of life, and I can take from the Word of God, although we don't have time, we could go to verses, is that we as the people of God tend to, for the most part, and in many times misread our circumstances. Not always, but we think, you know, we've said it before, we're in a perpetual Groundhog's Day. It's never going to change. It's always like this. Anyone see that? I'm sure a lot of the kids, that David at the Dentist video, where he sits there and he's coming off the effects of Novocaine or whatever, and he sits there and looks at his dad all goofy. Is this forever? I think sometimes we act like that to the Lord, crying and wailing and not having faith in his abilities. And he's looking for that. I honestly believe he's looking. What are you standing upon? And I think it's a question for us daily. And we may misread these circumstances of life that we're going through and not read them in the light of God's word. And this is where God's word is really important, because standing on anything but the foundation of Jesus Christ and the promises in God's word, anything else, you put fill the blank in, is going to fail. Without fail, we can say confident the Lord's going to allow it to fail in our lives, in fact. Because all of us are facing walled cities, impossible circumstances, situations that God has put us into, whether they're work, whether they're family, whether whatever they may be, he's put us there. And I don't know about you, but I'm nearsighted. And I need to go to the eye doctor, so to speak. I mean, going to the Word of God, going to the Lord himself and asking him to change my prescription daily, so to speak, so that I can see clearly. Because I can testify, I can't see clearly without being in fellowship with you, brothers and sisters, without spending time in prayer, without going to the Word of God. These promises in the Word of God are trustworthy. I mean, when we talk about things that we believe in, we can say that, oh, I believe that the Bible says this, but I feel this way. Well, which is going to win out? How we feel or what is written? That's a test. I don't know. For me, it's a test. Because God wants us to throw caution to the wind, so to speak, when we have faith in the Son of God. Now it says, by grace we are saved through faith, and not, and even that, not of who? Not of ourselves. So both our the foundation of our faith, both initially and subsequently, now in our lives as Christian, we're dependent upon Him. We need to say, Lord, help me in my unbelief of this circumstance. Lord, help me in the way I'm viewing life. Change my perspective, be in line of the truth of your word. I'm willing to cast down every vain argument and stand upon this book. God's looking for us to do that. Our brother alluded to this. You know, there's been mysteries that have been hidden in this word of God that are true, that men are still just finding out about now. This book is trustworthy. If we didn't have this book as trustworthy, our faith would be shipwrecked. I believe that. We couldn't do it. We need all the parts of the puzzle. God has put them there, put all the parts, not saying it right, but has put us together and put all these parts together for a purpose and for a reason. So I'd like to read this verse too that Stephen brought up at the conference, and it's Hebrews 6:18-19. It says, God did this that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He's become a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And this verse, which is familiar to a lot of us and has been an encouragement, but this idea of our faith, we need to realize that. We don't have to be super saints. We just have to let the Lord know where we're at for us to be able to grow. The biggest hindrance is just not letting Him know where we're at, not knowing that we need faith. Now, you might not even have faith today. There's a chance. Be some that are struggling with their faith. They even wondered if, oh, well, am I a believer? But this is all God's asking for, just a spark of faith in His Son. But what do you have to do with an anchor? Throw it overboard. And when I'm probably going to go this week out to the Channel Islands again. I have a small boat, so it's always a challenge, Dan. Dan knows he had a bigger boat. But when you land that boat, you have to take that anchor and you have to cast it. Otherwise, it's danger to a small boat. You know, you could get in trouble just lowering the anchor. But when I lower that anchor, what are you looking for? Well, the bottom, of course. It's going to hit the bottom. You hope you hit a rock with a small boat in particular, because the waves are going to knock. If your anchor is on the sand, you're going to move, usually. And yet, it's this anchor that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, this ground that's under our feet. If we stand on that ground, I believe we can't get knocked off. Now, when we send that anchor down, you know what happens a lot of times? You can't get it up. It sticks so much. And it's firm, like it says here. We have an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It won't budge. And so you know what we have to do often? That small boat? Send one of the young men overboard to dive down 20 feet to loosen that anchor up. Because no matter what we do, we can't get it up. But I think that's a picture that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has gone ahead of us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And he wants the increase of our faith, but it's an increase of the right kind of faith. It's not in just willy-nilly, airy-fairy kind of crazy stuff in the Christian life. He wants our faith in the Son of God and him alone. God the Father is looking for that peculiar kind of faith where we can cast caution to the wind. We can throw that anchor where we don't see, and we do know that it's going to hit bedrock. We're sure of it. And I'm out of time. Well, I wanted to talk about prayer and fasting, but didn't get that far. Okay, so just a couple of things in review again. Lord, if you can do anything, was the key question from the Father. And Jesus' answer, all things are possible to him who believes in me, only on me, and stands on the promises that are written in my book. Not everything else has to go. And again, Lord, help me with my unbelief, my strong natural affections, my false belief, my lack of diligence, my unfaithfulness. I mean, we can fill in the list with a lot of things. But the Lord is looking for this character of our faith, I believe, so that, to make us ready for these unexpected circumstances of life that are coming our way and have come our way.